Let's just pray together. Find this topic this morning very difficult one. It's Stephen Otterburn called this topic every man's battle. But it's not just every man's battle. It's every man and woman's battle. And so let's pray. Father, I just come into your presence, Lord. And we ask, God, that you might open our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised not only to supply all that we need for life, but also for godliness. So, Lord, we come to you with an open heart, Lord, to receive from you and to walk in your ways and to know your strength in our weakness. So we ask, God, that you would bless and bless our hearts and each one here today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading our passage. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 33. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Verse 35. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. When we think of our society and the moral slippery slope that we've taken, this is quite a strong passage. So as we go into this passage, we have to ask the question, men, young men, are you a protector of the lambs? Those sweet, innocent girls in your care? Or are you a predatory wolf, stealing what is not really yours? And women, God has made you beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that and admonishes you to dress modestly because men are visual. So as we think of this passage, although it's a difficult passage, we thank God for His grace and his blessing. As we look into Matthew's gospel, I don't think we can think of a better place to have to combat this teaching of Jesus. David was a great sinner. He committed adultery and he murdered Bathsheba's husband. But David was a great repenter. He is a wonderful example of what God does in giving second chances to all of us. And when we go through the genealogy of Jesus, we find in that genealogy God's grace. There are four different ladies in that genealogy. The first is Tamar. And Tamar had twins to her father-in-law. The next one is Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. And I believe she probably got married to one of the spies. And she also is in the genealogy of Jesus. That's grace, is it not? And then there's Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. And both of the ancestry of Rahab and Ruth were not to come into the congregation of Israel to the 10th generation. But God in his grace brought Ruth in, and she had a son to Boaz. Now Boaz was, his mother was Rahab. Rahab was an idol worshiper and a prostitute in the city of Jericho, but she gives a great and amazing testimony. She said, "We know that you are the worshiper of the God of heaven and of earth." And we hear her testimony. And then we have Bathsheba. And Bathsheba and David really bring to light this passage, because it says, in this passage it says, "You have heard it said." And these are those that were confronting Jesus. He said, they are really saying, "Jesus, are you a liberal theologian, a liberal rabbi like Hillel, who lived a century or so before, or are you strict like Shema?" And he said, "You know what? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." Adultery is not just an outward act. Adultery starts in the heart. And so Jesus was saying, look in your heart. Check your thoughts. And so that is where we have to look, is God calls us to purity. Purity not only is this part addressing adultery, it's really addressing marriage all the way through. A marriage lifestyle is taught here. We are to train our children. I think one of the things that I never heard at home much was anything about sexuality. Maybe many of our kids are learning sexuality in the street. That's a shame, is it not? Sexuality is the most beautiful of all relationships. And if we go back to Genesis, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Sex is God's idea for the human race. When Adam named all the animals, they came two by two, male and female, and he named them all. But when we get to that place in Genesis chapter 2, we have this comment: "But for Adam, no suitable helpmate was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, of course, he took a rib out of Adam under his heart and formed woman." And so woman is out of man, but man comes from woman. And so then we go on into the relationship. And it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." There were none. The father and mother was Adam and Eve, the first father and mother. And so God is saying that the primary relationship in marriage is a husband and a wife. It's not a son and a daughter, or a son and his mother. The primary relationship in the home is the husband and the wife. Because those children will leave the nest and start their own relationships, won't they? But the real relationship, the permanent relationship, is with husband and wife. And so God says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave or be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh. There's going to be a sexual relationship between the husband and the wife, and that is from God. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so when we look into the Bible, we realize that God is the author of a husband and wife relationship. That's wonderful, isn't it? So marriage is the most beautiful and the supreme relationship in all the Bible, except between us and Christ. And we're his bride, and in his church. And so as we think of that, this passage calls us to protect marriage right from the beginning, to teach our children to care for our brothers, have them care for their brothers and sisters, and for men to teach purity in relationship to women. Marriage is a protection and an accountability, and our marriage should be one of purity of relationship. How can we have and keep a clean moral relationship on the slippery, filthy slide that we're facing today? Well, the one thing we know is that God is for us and not against us. God is not looking to zap us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find this statement. Verse 10, verse 12 and 13. So you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then he goes on to say, no temptation. Is temptation sin? No. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We're not unique in our temptation. It's common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it. So God has a door where there's temptation for you to escape through. What was it then like in Jesus' day? What was it like in Paul's day? In the city of Corinth, promiscuous sex was so out of control. To be involved in wrong sexual relationships was called to Corinthize. They even used the city name of Corinth. Corinth was a port city, like Bombay, where I was, where there was 75,000 licensed prostitutes in the city of Bombay. It was a cesspool of sin. The city of Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That wonder of the ancient worlds was the great temple of Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis. It was a temple to the fertility god and was a place of great immorality. And yet, in Corinth, we have in Ephesus, we have a church of great number that Paul planted. And what was his exhortation? to families there. His exhortation was to live pure as families. Paul said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Our eyes, our bodies, our intent should be to keep our wives and our children pure in an impure world. Right? Is that possible? I think so. I think that we as parents are called to monitor phones to help our children walk in purity until they find the right person. And then God has promised to bless the marriage relationship, that beautiful relationship that God has intended. How do we do that? How do we keep clean? How do we keep our minds clean and our hearts pure? The Bible tells us that we should meditate upon His Word. We need to read the Bible. We need to feed upon it. It will help us in our thoughts. We need to memorize it so that when we're in temptation, God can bring a Bible verse to help us. In Awana, I'm not sure if we learned this verse this year, but in Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you, against thee. That's amazing, isn't it? God gives us the ability to take the word of God, and He will wash our minds. He will cleanse our minds. And when we are tempted to look in the wrong way, God can help us bounce our eyes and see what He wants us to see. And if we need to, in 1 John 1 and 9, it says, what does it say? It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Is God for us? Oh, yes, He is. And He wants us to walk in this world in a way that pleases Him. And He also cleanses us. And in 1 John 1 and 7, it says, if we walk in the light, if I'm walking in the light, I will see where to walk so that I don't stumble. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And I'm sure some of these passages will be a surprise. When a man lusts after a woman, who is he sinning against? You're going to say, the woman. Oh, no. He's sinning against himself. He is sinning against himself. In verse 18 of chapter 6, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins of man committed are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So when a man sins with his eyes or a woman, they are sinning against their own body. They are also sinning against the Lord because there are no more temples out there. We are to be the temples of the living God. And the temple was a place of worship and praise and holiness. And so when I think of my body, I remember being in a Bible study, and this is kind of off the top of my head. We were in a Bible study in Youngstown, and the question went out in that among the couples. So where is God, Jesus living now? And Bev Ironside said, in my heart. Yeah, Jesus is in heaven, but he's also in our heart. And so we're the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God. And here's another reason why we want to keep ourselves pure for God is you are not your own. We sold out when we gave our heart to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? When he died on the cross, he died for us, for our sins. But when he died on the cross and we died with him, so we need to reckon that we are dead. Can a dead body respond to sin? Should we? Even though we have an old sinful nature, we have Jesus living in us. And we can say, I reckon myself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto righteousness. Wow, that is really freeing. Try it. Try it. And yeah, God is able to meet us in that moment of temptation. And so that's why this is a difficult subject. It's one, as Stephen Otterburn says, it is every man's battle. It is a battle. And even though I'm 80, you think I'm free of temptation? No, we're not. Someday we will be, but that will be in heaven. But we can live pure lives here. So sexual sin is against ourselves. It's against others. It's against our families. David sinned, and he committed adultery. It stopped his ability to speak to his kids. He couldn't correct them. And so, fathers, we need to be in a place where we can speak truth to our kids. And we need to be protectors of our lambs. When I raise 4 daughters and I give my daughters to be married, I expect that husband to protect the integrity and purity of my wife. I mean my daughters. Same with my wife. I am responsible with my thoughts towards my wife. I can steal. Stealing usually happens when nobody's looking, but we are called to purity. So God calls us to purity. I had the chance of listening to Adrian Rogers speak on this topic yesterday or the day before, and he gave a great message and a great help. And I wish that I could call on Adrian Rogers to give the address this morning. It would have been much easier for me. But there's the Bible is a great place to find strength. Should we continue to sin, that grace would continue to grow? And Romans chapter 6 says, by no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? So we've been freed because of the death of Christ. His blood has been shed to set us free. And then there's another great passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. And this is a tough passage too, but it's a wonderful passage. Do you not know, brothers, For I am speaking to men who know the law. The law of the Ten Commandments. If you had a chain with 10 links in it, and you were being hung up by that chain of 10 links, and one link was broken in it, is it going to hold you? No. We don't have to break all the Ten Commandments for to be guilty of the Ten Commandments. But we have been given Christ, who kept the Ten Commandments and kept the law, so that we can live a righteous life. And so this passage deals with that. It says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she married another. So, my brothers, this is amazing, wonderful. And so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? We are married to another. We are married to Christ so that we can produce fruit of righteousness to him. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written Ten Code. So that's a great passage, and we can count on the fact that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are married to the one who paid the price of the law. So this morning, as we think of this difficult passage, we can say, Lord, I commit myself to you. I commit the members of my body, just as we are members of Christ's body and are responsible in that way to each other. So we have members that we reckon to be dead so that we can live for righteousness' sake. And as we look at our scripture today, we want to thank God for marriage relationships. The beauty of marriage relationships are not just for the procreation of children, but for the pleasure and the joy of the relationship that God promised to those in faithful marriage. And that is not the message that we're hearing today in the world. And how do we stay accountable? We can have people that we hand our cell phones to. We can be in control of the TV station and the programs that we watch. But we can be transparent in our relationships. And when we are in temptation, if we go to our spouse, if we have a spouse, and be transparent and share what we're facing as individuals, is a great help. I know that. It's a great help to be able to share our life struggles with our partners. And so you can do that. We should not have closet secrets. And I'm sure that this world is made of lots of closet secrets, but God is able to bring us through this society. The word pornography is a broad term out of the Greek, porneo. It means the broad term of sexual impurity. Moshi is the more limited type of use of word. But when in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, both of those words are used. And so young men and young women, older men and older women, we are called to purity, and God gives us the tools so that we can walk in purity of life. And if we fall, God also has given us 1 John 1 and 9. We can confess our sin. He is faithful. He is faithful and just, because he is our advocate at the Father's right hand to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord bless us as we live a pure and righteous life before him and enjoy the relationships that he wants us to. Amen. Lord, I just pray for us all today. Thank you, Lord, for the marriage relationship. And we pray for our little children. We pray for our elementary kids. We pray for young teenagers. We pray for our teens. We pray for young people who are looking forward to marriage. We pray that you would give them the strength to remain pure in their relationships so that they can give that gift of purity to the one that you've chosen to be their partner. And we pray for us as married couples. Lord, help us to walk in purity. And Lord, there are people that have decided to remain single. And Lord, you commend that to be servants of yours. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing. And then there are those who are still waiting to find the right person. We ask, God, that you'd be with them and direct them, we pray, in Jesus' name.